These Catholic saints think that the Antichrist will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reimpose aspects of the Jewish religion. He will present himself as divine and demand to be worshipped in the temple. He will later throw off any claim of being the Moshiach and deny all religion altogether. Welcome back to the second part of Everything You Need to Know About the Catholic Teaching on the Antichrist. Can man be good without Jesus Christ? Over the last few centuries, the possibility of being good without Christ has been cherished as an idea of all sorts of anti-Christian groups. It's the idea that the Enlightenment had, the idea of the French Revolution, of Freemasonry, of communism. And in our day, modernism and the advocates of the interreligious dialogue. And all of these ideas converge together in this idea of being good without Christ, which is the central assumption of a little-known but growing religion, which may be destined to sweep the world in the early stages of the Antichrist's horrible reign. Its promoters are already in high places today. You're going to want to stick around for this episode. Truth has a power of its own. It moves hearts and saves lives. It heals wounds and restores souls, but only if it is heard. That's why our enemies are working nonstop to suppress the truth. That's why LifeSite News is the most censored life, faith, and family news source in the world. They are working to keep you in the dark. They are working overtime to make you feel alone and forgotten. But God says, I will never forget you. God never leaves us without hope of victory. And LifeSite News will never stop sharing the truth that sets us free. We will tell the truth without fear. We will tell the truth without compromise. And as mainstream platforms silence us, we will build our own. That's why I'm pleased to announce today the launch of the new LSN TV app, which can bring all of LifeSite News' top video content direct to your phone, tablet, computer, and TV so that you can bypass the censors and keep fighting with us for life, faith, family, and freedom. Don't be alone in the darkness. We've been canceled. Fight the cancellation. Download the app. Let's begin as we always do with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before, we saw that Catholic theologians think that the Antichrist will deceive the Jewish people into thinking that he is their long-awaited Messiah, the Moshiach, as they call him. These Catholic saints think that the Antichrist will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reimpose aspects of the Jewish religion. At some point during his reign, he will present himself as divine and demand to be worshipped in the temple. He will later throw off any claim of being the Moshiach and deny all religion altogether and say he is God himself. In this series, we're considering the fascinating alignment between what we Catholics expect of the Antichrist and what some Jewish authorities expect of the Moshiach. And they're eerily similar. For example, the religious persecution of Antichrist is very similar to the religious utopia of the earthly Moshiach. At an early stage, Antichrist will be denying the divinity of Christ, the Holy Trinity, and the Christian religion itself. After all, he can't claim to be the earthly Moshiach of the Jews without doing so, at least implicitly. This persecution will first come, it seems, in the form of another false religion imposed at the expense of the true religion. Antichrist will start with a show of benevolence, so it seems likely that this religion will claim to make man good, naturally good, without Christ and his grace. This is what's called naturalism. Naturalism and the related idea of rationalism is a ruling out of the supernatural. There are many things about God and morality which can be known through natural reason alone. For example, God exists, he is one, he is perfect. We should render everyone what they are due. Innocent men have a right to their lives, therefore murder is unjust and wrong. An unborn baby is a human, a man, and therefore killing one is unjust and wrong. And that's all great. The problem arises when we either exclude the possibility of the supernatural, anything above nature, or when we exclude the actual objective supernatural revelation which has come to us from Jesus Christ and his church. But naturalism is not just the denial of the possibility that God could have elevated our natural life in order, or just the denial of that order itself. It's also the denial of the objective fact that Christ, who is who he said he was, God incarnate and the Redeemer, it's the denial of the Holy Trinity and the redemption, the life of grace and the church. You can't get around that by professing belief in another supernatural order because there is no other supernatural order. Naturalism is also the affirmation that society itself should be organized along the lines of this denial of the supernatural order. In other words, society, laws, and government should act as if it wasn't really known or certain that Jesus Christ is God, and so on. These objective supernatural truths need to be relegated to the private sphere of opinion, we are told, because they are supernatural. So, if that sounds reasonable to you, that's because the ideas of liberty of religion or liberty of worship, as well as the separation of church and state, have been in the main ideologies, the mainstream, advanced since the Enlightenment and the French Revolution. The goal has been the de-Christianization of society and the fantasy of being good without Jesus Christ. It's about denying that civil society itself has certain clear duties towards God and the true religion. Pope St. Leo XIII condemned this approach in 1889 and called it, and I quote, "the legal apostasy of society from its divine author," end quote. Society has to recognize Christ is king and govern and worship accordingly. My point is just to show how entrenched these ideas are in our society. Many of us would shrink from the idea of saying that the Catholic Church should be the religion of the state. But the alternative is state agnosticism, which is this legal apostasy and yet another form of naturalism. This is accepting Christianity as one of the many possible permitted religions. It's allowing Jesus, at best, a place in a pantheon of gods or wise moral teachers, but without affirming the truth that he is the divine Messiah, the Redeemer of the human race, and the second person of a triune God. This denial is itself the special mark of the Antichrist, according to St. John in his epistles. He writes, and I quote, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father." That's from 1 John 2:22 and 23. And in his second epistle, St. John writes, "For many seducers are gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Such a one is a seducer and an antichrist," 2 John 1:7. So any person or state which adopts naturalist principles can be said, in St. John's terms, to be antichrist. This is why he talks of many antichrists, mini antichrists, if you will, who prepare the way over the centuries for the antichrist. It is very striking, therefore, that this naturalist departure from Christ is precisely what significant Jewish authorities expect to occur under their earthly Moshiach, and indeed that such a departure is a necessary means of preparing for the coming of their Moshiach. Let's see what they have to say about it. Maimonides, Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, or Rambam as he's called, is an enormously influential 12th century Jewish rabbi. He states that once the Moshiach has rebuilt the temple, it will become the focus of a worldwide religion. He says that Moshiach, and I quote, "will improve the entire world, motivating all the nations to serve God together." And he quotes the prophet Zephaniah saying, "All will call upon the name of God and serve him with one purpose." So serve God together, serve him with one purpose. In this context, from this man, that sounds like a one-world religion, right? Well, So does that mean that we will all be forced to become Jews? Well, actually, it's more complex than that. Maimonides and those following him certainly did not think that the whole world would become Jewish. Far from it, in fact. It's well known that Jewish religion does not actively seek converts. There are several reasons for that, including some esoteric ideas about the Jewish soul and the relative status of Jews and non-Jews. But another reason is that they don't believe that you have to be a member of Judaism to have a portion in the world to come. So quite different to the idea that you have to be in the church to be saved. We all believe that the Old Covenant, the Torah, was given by God to Moses so that the Jewish people could be a light to the nations. These writers, though, think that after the Moshiach restores the full Jewish religion and the temple, he and the Jewish people will together be this light to the nations by teaching us Gentiles about God, leading us to recognize the God of Israel, recognizing the Moshiach as king and coming to worship God in Jerusalem, but not as Jews. Now, you might be thinking, hasn't this already happened? Haven't a collection of Jewish men and women already brought knowledge of the God of Israel to the whole world already? Don't we already see everything I just said fulfilled? Well, yes, they have brought this knowledge. Yes, we do already see it fulfilled in Christ and his Catholic Church, and it's amazing. But that's not what the Jewish people are expecting. As we know from the Gospels, they expected an earthly Messiah who would liberate them from the Romans, establish an earthly peace, and that any Gentiles wanting to worship the God of Israel would be doing so in accordance with what they will teach them. Nor is this a secret. There's already a name for the system which they will supposedly enlighten us Gentiles with in the Messianic age. It's called the Seven Noahide Laws, or Noahidism. And we could even call it a Noahide religion. These laws appear in the Talmud, which is the main holy book of the Jewish religion. The Talmud claims that six commandments were given to Adam himself, with the seventh being given to Noah after the flood, and that's why they call them the Noahide Laws. And one who follows them is a Noahide. One respected rabbi summarized this by saying that there was no concern for Gentiles to become Jews, just for the observance of the ancient religion of Noah, the only religion incumbent on all who are not Israelites, end quote. So Maimonides himself seems to refer to these laws as, and I quote, the true faith, namely that the true faith of which Judaism and the Noahide religion are each expressions for Jew and Gentile, respectively. So here are the Noahide laws. No idolatry or false gods, no cursing God, no murder, no incest or adultery, no theft, establish laws and courts of justice, no eating flesh from a living animal. And that's it. That's the Noahide religion. You have to profess belief in one God and obey these six rules. A non-Jew just has to obey these laws, albeit specifically because he believes God gave them and he will merit a place in the world to come. However, he just has to obey them. This is the only true religion of the Gentiles, we're told, and it's what we should be holding now, and it's apparently what we will be holding in the Messianic age. It's very simple. In fact, it's so simple that those who are already Noahides and the Jewish people who are involved with such Noahides have noticed in their own words that this religion is just, and I quote, a formless set of vague moral guidelines, end quote, and in need of something to fill again, and I'm quoting, the void and lingering hole left by lack of an active, defined spiritual life. For that reason, because as a movement, it's a relatively modern phenomenon, some rabbis are putting together prayer books and rituals for these Noahides. But all in all, this sounds pretty unsatisfying and artificial. This may be an aspect of what's meant by the Jews being the chosen people. We Catholics understand the Jews have been chosen for the sake of preserving God's revelation, serving as the cradle of Christ, and for bringing his gospel to us Gentiles. But the Noahide system makes it almost seem like they are chosen to be the only ones who will really know God at all, at least in this life. There are other aspects, too, which you can read about in the articles below. Some authorities think these seven laws aren't all. Others think that it is just setting the standard by which other religions can be practiced. Plus, in the abstract, the seven laws appear to be similar to the Ten Commandments, don't they? Yes, sure, but who gets to decide whether another religion is compatible and who gets to administer and interpret these laws? Well, I can tell you one thing, it's not going to fall to Christians themselves, nor is it going to fall to Noahides themselves. It's going to fall on those who are, and I quote, the light of the nations in that paradigm. And you can see that here, where one rabbi says that there are different views on whether Christianity is compatible with Noahide laws, and he advises these non-Jews to speak to their Noahide rabbi. Let's take a look.
So as a result, you can tell the non-Jewish friends that there are views that would consider this to be a fulfillment of the Noahide law. There are other views that argue, and therefore speak to your Noahide rabbi about which way to go.
But whoever heard of Christians being submitted to a Noahide rabbi in the practice of the Christian religion? And in fact, when the supposedly earthly Moshiach comes, it looks like it will be him who administers and decides on these matters for the whole wide world. Now, if there ever were to be a man acclaimed as the earthly Moshiach, whether he really be the Antichrist or not, the imposition of the Noahide religion would be massively problematic for Christians for two reasons. First of all, while there definitely are some ambiguous or nuanced views, the Noahide laws are widely understood to ban the worship of the triune God. This is because Christians are deemed by many in this paradigm to be idolaters, to engage in idol worship of a false God. Christianity itself is thought to have brought untold problems to the world too. Here's Maimonides again, and note that he says that we do not serve the true God. And I quote, this is Maimonides from the 12th century, very famous rabbi. He says, quote, Christianity caused the Jews to be slain by the sword, their remnants to be scattered and humbled, the Torah to be altered, and the majority of the world to err and serve a God other than the Lord, end quote. Another really significant medieval authority famously claimed that the Trinity is idol worship. The idea that we are idolaters is really very common. And these sorts of books are recommended to Noahides on popular websites. Now, we know that we're not idol worshippers, and some apologists try to prove that in dialogue, and that's an important thing to do for evangelization. But general opinions are not going to be changed by dialogue like that against such strong authorities in the Jewish faith and also the weight of history. Their whole history for 2,000 years has called Catholics or Christians idolaters. Now look, Maimonides says that it's a mitzvah, a commandment, to destroy false gods in the land of Israel and any conquered land. And one fairly prominent rabbi says that even according to the more liberal position, which allows Gentiles to believe in some form of Christianity, you could say, Jews are obligated to destroy their objects of worship and churches, end quote. So, and again, those are for the lands in Israel and those lands conquered by the Jews. But these men are debating whether and when it's right to destroy Christian churches in the land of Israel, which, by the way, includes Palestine for many people. Now, here's an example of a rabbi explaining what has to be done in and out of Israel.
Now, there's a difference in this mitzvah, whether it's in Israel or out of Israel. In Israel, we actually have a mitzvah to seek out the idols, to make sure that every single one is destroyed. Out of Israel, we don't have to actively go and seek them out unless we conquer that part, and then we have to destroy the idols in the location that we destroyed. Where do we know the difference between Israel and out of Israel? The Torah says, You just destroy their name, eradicate the name of idolatry from that place, from that specific place, from the land of Israel.
And what's the punishment for idolatry? Well, it depends. And it's sometimes unclear what the authorities are really saying. They themselves admit that they have to speak obscurely at times to avoid angering Christians. Maimonides says, a Noahide, and I'm quoting, a Noahide is executed for every type of foreign worship which a Jewish court would consider worthy of capital punishment, end quote. He then says that Noahides aren't to be executed for foreign worship which a Jewish court wouldn't deem worthy of death, but he is nonetheless forbidden to engage in it. So no capital punishment, but it's still wrong, pending whatever other penalty. So, is Christianity a form of idolatry worthy of death? So let's take a look at what some think we are and we aren't allowed to do.
So if a Gentile worships an idol in the way that it's normally worshipped, whatever the form of that pagan worship is, they have violated their mitzvah. They violated this commandment. If a Jew were to be put to death for that act, then a Gentile would be put to death for the same act. If a Jew would not be put to death for whatever form of worship, as we've learned in details, all the laws of pagan worship, then a Gentile is not put to death for that form of worship as well. But it's still forbidden, but he's not put to death. They're not allowed to even put up a monument for a pagan deity. They're not allowed to plant a tree. They would gather around trees under the shade, the Asherah trees. And they cannot create any images, forms that are for pagan worship.
It's really difficult to tell from this whether Christianity would be a form of worship worthy of death, but either way, it seems that it will be forbidden. As I said, there are many who claim that Christians are not idolaters, but there are many who claim that we are. And there's no central authority to decide all of this, but we can see how Christianity is viewed by some by considering the hostile treatment of Christians in the Holy Land. Christians, especially priests, are spat upon, and churches and cemeteries, they're vandalized. In 2023, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem indicated that this has increased since Netanyahu's coalition government came into power. This is because these attitudes, these anti-Christian attitudes, also exist among those in power. Certain elected politicians propose legislation to criminalize attempts to tell others about Jesus Christ and Christianity. Check out that. We had that headline at LifeSite because it was already reported all over the world. A fellow by the name of Atamar Ben-Gavir, a key figure in the coalition of Benjamin Netanyahu, has praised activists who called Christianity that cursed religion and Christians blood-sucking vampires. No, I kid you not. In 2023, that same Ben-Gavir spoke against treating spitting at Christians as a criminal case. He said, not everything justifies an arrest. So he's speaking against the law, the coming down on Jews who would spit at Christian priests and people. And before this politician was in politics, according to the Times of Israel, he justified spitting towards Christians as, and I quote, an ancient Jewish custom. Here's a video of that ancient Jewish custom in practice. A Lutheran minister recently recounted more such examples in a 2024 interview with Tucker Carlson. Here's his take on some of this.
Many Israeli politicians try to pass laws that prevent Christians from sharing their faith. And so there is always this struggle and this tension about how much can Christians express their faith. Now, the biggest problem Christians are facing is in East Jerusalem, where they are constantly targeted by radical groups, radical Jewish groups, let's be clear. Sometimes some churches, there was an attempt to burn them. Oftentimes, and this is, you can look at it on social media all over the place, Christian clergy being spit at by these groups. They write very offensive slogans on the wall. There is strong incitements against Christians, especially in the old city of Jerusalem.
So I know that some of you will be thinking, well, this is all really bad, but don't be crazy. None of these guys would really think that Christianity is a form of idolatry worthy of death. Well, here's a fellow in Israel just a few months ago in 2023. He wouldn't agree with you. Let's take a look.
You're not in the United States. You're in Israel.
I understand.
You cannot say whatever you want to say here.
Yes, you can. It's legal. It is legal to preach about Yeshua. We preach at Damascus Gate. The police said it's okay. We preach at Jaffa Gate. The police say it's okay. Please stop. I respect you. Respect me.
He doesn't have to respect you.
Huh?
Doesn't have to respect you.
That is the right thing. Are you Jewish? Do you want to honor God? That is the godly thing to do. We respect one another.
The godly thing to do is to kill you.
The godly thing is to kill me.
That's right. That's what the Torah says.
The Torah says to kill us.
The Torah says that people who worship idols such as yourself, when there is a Sanhedrin,
to kill us.
Yes.
Okay.
That's what the Torah says.
So we know how the Jewish people feel about Christians, yes? That you discriminate against Christians.
Christians are idol worshippers.
You discriminate against Christians.
The Torah says that Christianity is idol worship.
As far as I can see, this is just some normal guy expressing these ideas. But wait, there is one possible way that Christianity could be tolerated. But that's not going to be acceptable to Christians at all. It's about the purification of Christianity. Some writers have spoken as if Christianity can be tolerated as a kind of ethical monotheism. Some authorities are even more specific. They suggest that while some form of Christianity could perhaps be tolerated amongst the Gentiles in a Noahide context, it will need to be purified and reimagined in order to take it away from idolatry. One influential 19th century rabbi believed that it was possible, in fact necessary, and even inevitable that Christianity would be drawn back into union with Judaism. But not through the conversion of the Jews to Christianity, of course. The Christianity that would emerge from this alliance and purification would, he said, be, and I quote, all the more orthodox as it would have strengthened itself by drawing on an orthodoxy older than itself, end quote. And thus strengthened it would, and I quote again, satisfy the needs of men better than the present Christian churches can do, end quote. Wow, aren't those big promises? So how will this come about? Well, surprise, surprise, it will be by rethinking and reimagining what he calls, and I'm sorry to repeat such blasphemy, and I quote, the problematic personage of Jesus. So according to him, and so many others through history, our Lord was a good Jew who did not dream of founding a rival church, and he had no notion of setting himself up as the founder of a religious movement to be created in his name. This rabbi also suggests that the Holy Trinity is a distortion of the original view of the divine emanations found in Kabbalah, a predominant school of Jewish mysticism. He says that Christianity will be reformed on its first model, and that this will come about through Judaism itself. He seems to try and encourage any Christian readers by saying that once reformed, Christianity will always be the religion of the Gentile peoples. Other rabbis have expressed similarly tolerant views. The problem is that this isn't Christianity at all. Redefining the Holy Trinity along these lines would end up with a redefinition of the incarnation, of the divinity of Christ, as well as of redemption. That's because if God really isn't triune, then there is no God, the Son, to become the man, Jesus Christ. But if Jesus was a wise teacher and not the incarnate God, then his death was just a tragedy and not an infinitely pleasing sacrifice offered in atonement for our sins. So that would mean that we haven't been redeemed. We're still in our sins. It would also mean that there's no grace or merit won by Christ to be applied to us. So that means no supernatural order, no sanctification, no mystical body for us to be incorporated into, nothing. Purifying Christianity so that it becomes compatible with the Noahide religion would result in the fundamental denial of these most basic dogmas. It doesn't matter if we're allowed to keep some Christian terms, to keep our beloved Jesus as a mere human rabbi, or even to talk of a Trinity in which the Son and the Holy Ghost are sort of helpers or partners of God rather than being the second and third persons of the triune Godhead. In fact, the idea of keeping the words and changing the meanings is precisely how one pre-consular theologian defined the heresy of modernism. He portrayed it as a set of heresies which presumed to elevate and save Christianity by this kind of purification, and end in a hybrid of verbal Catholicism and naturalism. Whichever way you splice it, the Noahide laws end up in naturalism. If this is what is entailed, this naturalism is not a purification at all. It's apostasy. And this naturalism is what a significant Jewish school of thought believes will be imposed when their earthly Moshiach arrives. The Jews will have a renewed Judaism with the temple, and the Gentiles will submit to the seven laws of Noah. I'm going to be honest. Given all this, it doesn't seem very likely to me that an unpurified Christianity which worships the triune God and the incarnate Son of God is going to be deemed an acceptable form of idolatry in a Noahide regime. The next part of this series, we're going to see just how frighteningly similar this is to what Catholic theologians and mystics have expected from the Antichrist, his reign, and the false religion which he will force on the world at the expense of the Catholic faith. You're not going to want to miss that. For LifeSite News, this is John Henry Weston, and may God bless you.